I'd like to talk this morning about just some practical application to family life and life in general. And I don't know what I would title this. Prioritizing time, maybe? I guess if I had to give it a title, that's what I would call it, is priorities. And what it is that we're pursuing. And I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I've talked with several of you about it, actually, because I think that I know the guys struggle with the battle of balancing work and family and church and other obligations that we have in our lives, and just the pursuit of these things in general. And so I definitely want to leave some time at the end for comments. If you have a scriptural thought as far as what the Word of God has to say about these things, I'd like to look in Matthew chapter 6, start there, and then go to the book of Ecclesiastes. So in Matthew 6, verse 19. It reads this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's a lot here, and we could talk the whole time about this, but I just read these things as a good reminder for us about priorities and what it is that we're really pursuing. And these are really to the point questions and very precise. The Word of God's living and powerful, isn't it? It cuts to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a personal question that all of us need to ask, is what is it that I really give my time to? What is it that I really devote myself to? Because whatever it is, that's where your heart is. And we can deny that all day long. We can say, well, I'm really this and I'm really that. Well, that's easy to say, but when we self-examine and ask ourselves, what do we really spend our time on? You will make time for what you love. That is what you will do. What is it that I am spending my time on? Where is my focus? Because that will really tell the story. And it might not be a pretty story in some cases. if we're honest with each other and ourselves. He goes on and talks about serving two masters. Can't be done. Again, we all want to serve the Lord, don't we? We all want to be that person. And that's a good ambition. But who am I really serving? Am I really serving the Lord? Again, pointed questions. Worrying about food, clothing, shelter. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not wrong to think about these things. Not wrong to pursue a job. Thessalonians talks about this. He who doesn't work, you don't eat. You got to balance these things. But I think what the Lord is getting at here is that, one, I don't think it's limited to food, clothing, and shelter. I think it's the pursuit of the things of this world as well. And just making that the emphasis to a point that that consumes our minds and time constantly. That's all we think about. How am I going to make the next dollar? How am I going to make ends meet? How are we going to do this? How are we going to be able to afford a vacation or whatever it might be? How is it going to happen? And worrying about these things. The Lord, I love the simplicity in all of this too. The Lord knows what we need. And our needs and our wants are oftentimes not the same thing, nor necessary. But our needs, the Lord knows what they are, and He provides. He graciously provides. The problem comes in when we are not satisfied with what the Lord provides, and we want more, more, more. We turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, start in chapter 2, but to go along with what we just left in the book of Matthew, I would just quote Ecclesiastes 5:10, which says this: "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." Think about that. And again, we would probably all say, well, I know, money doesn't satisfy, and I get that. But I'm asking you, as it challenged me as I read through that verse over and over, do I really believe that? Do you? He who loves silver will not be satisfied with it, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It's never enough, is it? It's so easy once you get a taste of a little more to want more. And you look at your neighbors and other people and all these things, and that compounds it, and you want, and we want. And these things can really become a struggle and detrimental. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, I went through the book of Ecclesiastes again. I love this book. One of my favorites. It's just so real. It's so practical. And Solomon, I mean, think about this. Who wrote this book? Solomon had everything. Anything you can imagine and more. He had so much more than you or I did. And he was, other than the Lord Jesus, to my knowledge, the wisest man that ever walked this planet. It says there was none like him before him, and there won't be any after him like Solomon and the wisdom that Solomon had, other than the Lord Jesus. So it's good for us to listen to this. And again, it's easy to do that and think that I have the best intentions. But again, I would challenge you, as I challenged myself, and I'm still challenging myself and thinking about these concepts, do I really believe this? You know, am I really applying this to my life? Is this how I'm living? Is this really how I'm living? Because I can talk a big talk, but am I really doing this? And so, as we go through this, think about the magnitude of what he's saying. Verse 24. Again, just the simplicity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. It's so simple, isn't it? We've heard the saying, you know, take pleasure in the simple things of life. The simple things of life. There's actually a lot to that. And this phrase, or this, maybe not this exact wording, but this concept is repeated through the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this time and time again. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Chapter 3 and verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Just ponder that for a minute. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what profit is there in this and what I'm doing? I can tell you I sure have. In the last couple of years, I've really struggled with this. Because I can tell you personally, I get sick and tired of run, run, run. And fix, fix, fix. And it's just, it never stops. And man, it grinds you. And you get exhausted with these things. But I have come to realize that these things are oftentimes self-inflicted. We'll get to that. But think of that. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? What are you doing? And what does it profit? What is it that you're after? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. There it is again. The simplicity of it. Think about it. We think so oftentimes that I'll be happier if I had this. I'll be happier if I lived here. I'll be happier if I could go do this more. Or if I could be with this person. Or whatever it might be. And yet, I don't read any of that going through the book of Ecclesiastes. What I do read time and time again is to enjoy on a daily basis the simple concept of just what I have, eating and drinking from what I have worked and put together with my own hands. How many of you have a garden? Yeah, most of us do. Do you enjoy it? I mean, there's something, whether you have a 40-acre garden or two little plants, there is something satisfying about putting that thing in the ground and taking care of it and then eating from it. There's just something enjoyable about that. And I think that it's programmed into us. We were put into a garden originally, and we were to tend and keep it. And I think those are concepts of being in the likeness and image of God. I think there's a little farmer in everybody. Whether you're from Chicago or New York or wherever it might be, I think there's a little farmer in everybody. I think it's just a God-given thing. Don, you're probably like,
You're right. Exactly. Moving on.
Yeah. There's a satisfaction, though. How about meat, Don?
You know, I'm good with meat.
Yeah.
I'm a fan.
Raising an animal. Raising it to eat. There's a satisfaction in partaking of your labor. And it's such a simple concept, I know. But do we really stop and even think about the concept and the enjoyment of doing that? And it's on a daily basis. You got to eat every day. And you got to put clothes on every day. And you got to drink every day. And it's just a daily thing that we do. And we so often take it for granted. But do we actually enjoy that? Chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbors. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And that verse jumped out at me because of just this concept of looking at other people and not being satisfied with how I'm doing something or what I have. And it can be coveting, but even I'm thinking more in regards to making something work. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to learn or bad to learn or anything like that. Like, I mean, there's YouTube University. Everybody goes on and you want to learn how to do something. Or, I mean, there's everything on there from how to fix your boat motor to finances. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And it's good to learn from other people who have been successful in these areas. But I'm thinking more about the concept of wealth, I guess, and wanting ourselves to be comfortable and having enough wealth, having enough money, having enough stuff to think that now I'll be comfortable in these things. Seeing how someone else became wealthy and then wanting to follow in their footsteps, that thinking. Again, I don't think it's bad to learn, but what is a trap, I think, is to lose sight of the fact that I am not them. And that the Lord's layout for my life is not the layout for their life. And how wealthy they are or poor they are has nothing to do with my wealth or poorness. The Lord will provide what needs to be provided in my life, and I should not look at those things and be wanting and longing and trying to be like them and that sort of thing. I think that that's a trap, and you won't be satisfied. Chapter 4, verse 8. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, "For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?" This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. It's kind of the new thing in our culture to stay single until you're 35, 40. Then I'll get married. Then I want to start a family. Then I want to do these things. Well, guess what? I don't know if you understand science the way you claim that science is so much science, but you wait that long to start a family, you might have some problems. That may not work so well for you. And that's, again, this is a danger to young people. Just because the world is doing these things and saying that this is the way to do these things, and there's always this massive temptation of, you know, get established, wait till you're 30, you know, get this, get that, blah, blah, blah. Well, I mean, better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, you got to balance these things. Being alone, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know, the Lord said this. And there's a lot to that whole topic, but as far as our verse here, verse 8, this whole idea of being alone and just to pursue me, you know, that's an awful thing. That's an awful thing. It leads to nothing. It's also vanity and a grave misfortune. It leads to nothing. It's not invested in people. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, this could be talking about friends, for sure, just having a good friend. But what about a marriage as well? You know, do we, in a marriage, do we have each other's back? Or are we too busy? Struggled with that. Do we really have each other's back, or are we just too busy? You know, dad's working, and I was talking with someone yesterday at a graduation party about this, about just work. Dad's working, and it's like, that's good. And we have this mentality in the Midwest that like work is just almost an idol. It's just gotta work, you know. And work is good, but work is not life. And then you have mom, and moms are running, and I just, you know, I question this whole idea and concept about mom running to and fro like a crazy person trying to get the kids into every possible thing that they can get into. And the house and the home, which is her first and foremost priority, is left in shambles because dad's working all the time. And mom's running kids all the time, and nothing's getting done at home. And I'm not talking about laundry, just laundry and dishes. I'm talking about actually just teaching your kids too, and making that quality time that is so quickly gone. Just had one graduate yesterday. You think that's a long ways off? You're mistaken, because you're gonna blink and it's gonna be here. And it happens fast. And we don't want to wish that time, you know. I think this is a mistake dads make a lot of times, is it's like your mentality is, well, when the kids get older, then I'll do more with them. Well, if you don't get in the habit of doing things with them when they're little, you ain't going to do nothing with them when they're older either. You won't. You can say that all day long, but you won't. Because you're in a bad habit already. And I think dads, we dump too much on our wives sometimes. It's like she's the full-time babysitter. And that's not the case either. Parenting is a two-person job? Do we have each other's back? And by the way, when we're so busy and we don't have time to sit down and have supper together or any of these things that take place in the home, you're teaching your kids. When you're stacking up every day so that every second is planned out, you're teaching your kids. When there's no clean shirt to put on or a clean dish to go grab out of the cupboard, you're teaching your kids. Well, you don't have to do things until the very last second, and you don't have to plan to do things. And you just do that when you absolutely have to, then you do it. That's what you're teaching them. When you do those, then when we live like this, and I'm not harping on anybody, I'm telling, been there. This is what we have gone through. I think much of our hurt comes from just overextending ourselves. And selfishness, if I'm going to be really honest. Things that we want, wrong focuses. And I liked what was brought out a couple weeks ago or a week ago. Ministry is included in this. As noble as ministry is, ministry can be a hindrance as well. Too much. If your family, your spouse are deprived because of your ministry or your work or your hobbies, something needs to change. Something's got to change. If you don't have the time to take 5 or 10 minutes in an evening to go out and throw a ball with your kid, play a game of pig, go wet a fishing line or something like that, if you don't have any time whatsoever to ever do that, something's got to change. Again, these kids are going to be gone, and you're going to wish that you had that time back. You're going to, when they get to be teenagers, you're going to wish you had that time back, because when they get to be teenagers, they don't want to be with you anymore. They want to go with their friends the second they get their driver's license. So it's good for us to think about these things. It's great for our kids to see us doing the Lord's work. Again, there's balance to these things. It's great for us to see our kids seeing us do the Lord's work and supporting our families. But if they see us doing this completely frazzled and cranky and complaining, change is needed. We're overextended. Something's got to change. And it can change. That's the good thing. It can change. Don't have to go down. Keep going down that path. I've really come to question this whole idea of collecting. Like a 401k, for instance. And again, I'm not saying anything against that. But just as an example, all of this slaving and driving yourself crazy in the pursuit of trying to lay up whatever for making my life easier or a guarantee later on of some sort, I've seriously began to question that. Does that really work? Because I've watched people in the last few years, rich and poor, come to the end of their life. And in some way, shape, or form, the Lord takes care of it, their needs. It didn't matter if they're a millionaire or if they were dirt poor. It got taken care of somehow. So I began to really, and I don't think it's wrong to plan for the future. I think we should. There ought to be. You know, a good father leaves something behind for his children. It's scriptural. Not, there's two sides to this that you can fall off the cliff on, right? I mean, you can be a lazy bum, or you can be like way over the top, never have time for anybody or anything but work. You know, there's the two extremes. And I really question these things. You know, what is it that I'm laboring for? What am I pursuing? And what's the outcome of all of this? Where is it going? Chapter 5, in verse 13 says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. I just wanted to read up an excerpt from a man by the name of Cecil Rhodes. He spent years exploiting the natural resources of South Africa, and when he was about to die, he cried out in remorse, "I found much in Africa, diamonds, gold, and land are mine, but now I must leave them all behind. Not a thing I've gained can be taken with me. I have not sought eternal treasures, therefore I actually have nothing at all." Solomon says this is a severe evil, a painful calamity. He could have used his money for lasting benefit. Instead of that, he leaves as empty as he came, with nothing to show for all his work he has labored for the wind. The tragedy is compounded by the fact that the closing days of this man's life are filled with gloom, sorrow, worry, sickness, and anger. His life has been a reverse Cinderella story, from riches to rags. Of course, there is a sense in which every man who dies leaves everything, but here the preacher seems to point up the folly of hoarding money when it could be put to useful purposes, then losing it all and having nothing to show for a lifetime of work. So the best strategy is to enjoy the common activities of daily life, eating, drinking, and working. Then no matter what happens, nothing can rob one of the pleasures he has already had. I thought that was a good summation of those verses. And you'll leave everything that you're laboring for, which is another point that Solomon makes in this book, is you're going to leave it behind to someone who hasn't labored for it, and who knows what he's going to do with it. Anyway, I'll close with chapter 9 and verse 7. Again, we have this phrase, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." So one of the conclusions that I came to through all of this is, and this is really a challenge to me, because I see the problem in everything. I am not an optimistic person, and I know that you all know that. I am a pessimist. I see, when I look at, like, whatever it is, my lawnmower, I look at it and I think, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be fixed. And I forget, and this is just habits. I can break this. To look at, this is working, and this is good. And I should be happy about that. And I can do the same thing in the things of my life. You know, a job is good, but we can make it into something that's absolutely dreaded or enjoyed. a lot with just how we view it and what our focus is and who's leading us. It says a lot. We can enjoy our kids, our spouse, our siblings, our family, our friends. And the time for eternity is short. So we should do these things while we can. This is really going to be a challenge for me after going through this book again. I just have really been thinking about these things and convicted about them to just look at life differently. Like, toil is good and all these things, but not to get overextended is the biggest thing for me personally. But live for the Lord, lay up treasures while we can, and don't be consumed with the work, spiritual work or physical work. So anyway, I want to stop and leave a little time for others to comment.
I don't think it's a coincidence that yesterday at the men's breakfast we got on the topic of anxiety and worry and a few other things that extended from there. And after that, we started talking about, we continued in the conversation about anxieties, and I kind of brushed into Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 15, and also the Matthew 6 passage that was shared here. And I was looking at Proverbs chapter 2 a little bit more in depth after the men's breakfast, and it really applies to the message and what was shared today. It's very easy for us to fall into this trap of, I need more of this, I want more of this, I need more of this, you know, what am I missing, how come I don't have what they have, how come, you know, I can't do the things that they do. And what Proverbs chapter 2 does, and I think it expounds on what was shared in Ecclesiastes, is this idea of discernment and wisdom. And discernment goes a long ways in contentment, at least how I interpret it. If you don't have some level of discernment in an issue, say, I can't believe I can't just go out and buy a new car like so-and-so just did, you start getting that covetousness. You're looking at the next thing, the next thing. But the discernment is what was shared. Why do I have to have that? God has a different plan. God has a different purpose in this. In Proverbs chapter 2, I'll just read a couple portions of it here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, wisdom, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Jump ahead a bit to verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. There's nothing wrong with understanding the needs. But again, that comes with discernment, with wisdom, with knowledge. What do you actually need versus what do you want? Philippians chapter 1. And I'll finish my thought here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And again, I really appreciate the message this morning. And it's a good reminder that, where is your focus? What is your purpose? Are you making yourself consumed by work and riches and things and stuff and other, you know, where are your priorities? Are you following the things that God commands us to do? And as, you know, Philippians 1, 9 through 11 here states, if you're seeking the correct things and finding the excellency of those things in God, you're doing the right thing. But it's very easy to step over that line, and now it's become the opposite. As Solomon kept putting it, it's vanity and grasping for the wind. That phrase sticks with me very heavily. What are you doing? You're trying to grab the wind to prevent yourself from falling? It's not going to work.
One other quick thing I was going to mention, especially to the young men here, and women, actually both. It's easy to look at parents, uncles, aunts, whoever, that have stuff. They've got their house, they've got their vehicles, they got this, got that. And you want to be there. Well, patience. They work years to get there. You're at the ripe old age of 16, 17, 18. Just chill. You know, it work and get there, but it isn't going to happen overnight. And I see these kids falling into this trap today of thinking they got to have it now. And they go into debt over their eyeballs and never get out of it, never recover. So beware of those things.
Maybe I'm just saying it the same way as you did, but I like those verses, and you referred to it, one of one, where to be content with what you have, your work, and the labor of your work, and to enjoy it. I think that idea of just general contentment, day to day, and like you say, there are extremes, but the idea of postponing enjoyments with your family, the enjoyment of the Lord, because I've got to do this, I've got to do that. You're driving yourself to the close of the day, burning a candle on both ends, and there's just no enjoyment. Your life is drudgery. And I think, like Michael said, wisdom just stops. Wait a minute, what am I doing here? I need to make some major adjustments. I need to walk my wife. I need to spend some time with her. I need to talk with my kids. One of the things that I think is a little test for you is to ask your kids, what do you enjoy most about our family? What do you enjoy about our times together? What do you see is happening in our family? Just ask them. It might be very interesting to find out. Get a little feedback. But I think day-to-day contentment and what you know, the way you live is the way you die. The idea that someday I'll do this. Someday I'll get this right, but right now I've got to do this. That someday will never come. So, good topic.
Thank you for, it's a challenge to me, and as you get older, you can start to see, as a believer, the end of life, you want to really make it count, and for me at least, riches are just losing their, appeal, I guess. but there's a couple of, it's real brief, a couple of kind of parallel passages that talk about if a person, God can give certain people the ability to handle money well, but the charge in Scripture is to distribute. We see that in 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich, skipping down, that they're ready to distribute. Willing to communicate, which means to stay in fellowship, if you put that Greek word. Stay in fellowship, communicate so you can distribute. And then Psalm 112, which I don't been said more than just by my parents, but this is kind of like a Proverbs 31 for men. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Then down to verse 9, he hath dispersed, he has given to the poor. So I think a lot of what Corey's talking about, be open with talking about worry and trying to make the future secure for ourselves. Money can be used very righteously. It's the worry and the inner strife and concern and selfishness, really, that can really rot inside of us. But I appreciate the challenge. Thank you. That's all.
We should pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, for your help to go on and be in your will with these matters. Help us, Lord, especially as fathers and mothers, to keep our priorities straight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.